Life was going good. I had a great job. Money meant an awful lot to me. Money was my God. There was money, money in drugs, money in gambling. My problem was I was an addict. I had a very empty heart, and I realized that it was a very, very lonely life. I hit rock bottom, prayed to God that I needed a change. My children asked me to go to church with them. I was reluctant to go, but they were going, so I went with them. I came from the Jewish religion, the Jewish faith. I was born a Jew, I was raised a Jew, and I'm one of those kind of people you have to prove something to. Jesus wasn't a part of my life. They put a lot of work in trying to get me to understand who Jesus was. I had some good teaching, and little by little, I believe that he is God's son. Today, I can't live without Jesus in my life. I was baptized at this church, one of the most rewarding things I've ever done in my life. I asked God to open my heart, and the love that he showed me and the love that poured out of me to give to others, I still want to get up on those rooftops and yell, "Go, Jesus," because he is my life. I don't think I could ever live without him.
Well, man, it's so good to be here with you today. Let me give a shout out to all the Savannah Christians and Compassion Christians at our East and our Effingham campuses. And then we got Late Church downtown and Compassion Christian way out in Statesboro. And all of you who are worshiping with us on the web today, man, we're glad to have you here. This is a very special weekend for us in a couple of ways. First of all, our Compassion Christian campus has outgrown their new facility in Statesboro in 30 days. 30 days. That's right. Praise the Lord for that. Yeah. So this weekend, they're launching their third service at 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, which will open up more seats on Sunday morning, at 9:15 and 11 o'clock. And also, hopefully, that 5 o'clock afternoon service will begin to reach those college and university students at Georgia Southern, because they're just waking up about 4:30. So that'll be a really cool thing, all right? So let's just pray right now that God will bless that new service that's rolling out Sunday afternoon, all right? Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for blessing our ministry at Compassion Christian. Thank you, Lord, for those noble souls, Father, who have served so diligently, setting up and tearing down that school for a year, and now renovating this new building, and now filling it with the love of Christ to such an extent that they're running over and have to start a third service. I pray you bless Harrison, Lord, bless the team out there. Bless, Lord, the people of that church, that they will continue to reach their friends and bring them to Jesus. I pray, God, that soon that third service will be full, and we'll be looking for other places as well. Bless them, bless them, bless them, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. All right, all right, all right. Now, here's the other cool thing that's happening at church today. This is the first fruits offering for our One campaign. Now, we're going to do something today that will literally change the destiny of people here in Savannah and around the world for the next 50 years. Now, this may just look like a weird church service that has two offerings today, but friends, I'm telling you something really special is happening here. You know, the year after I moved here to Savannah, I read this book by Daniel Boorstin, and I became a fan of his writing. Dr. Boorstin was an attorney, historian, director of the Library of Congress, brilliant man. He wrote probably 16 different books, fabulous mind. But he wrote an article for U.S. News and World Report entitled History's Hidden Turning Points. And in that article, he identified what he believes are the 21 most significant red-letter dates in the last 1,000 years. He says they're tipping points that, in his view, dramatically changed life on this planet. Now, he made three interesting observations about these historical tipping points. First of all, when these events occurred, they occurred with no prior fanfare. Very seldom did anybody see them coming. And then secondly, no one, not even the people on the inside, could have predicted the impact that these things would have. And then thirdly, there are always critics, always plenty of naysayers, you know, to tell these world changers that what you've planned can't be done or it shouldn't be done. And let me just tell you, every one of them was wrong. Here's some of the turning points he noted. Number one, Gutenberg's printing of the Bible in 1455, the most radical thing that has happened in the last 1,000 years. Number two, Columbus' discovery of America in 1492, the American Revolution in the 1700s, Civil War in the 1800s. Alexander Graham Bell's patent on the telephone in 1876, the Wright brothers' first successful flight of the airplane in 1903, and on and on and on and on he went. Now, these guys had no idea the impact these projects would make as they were working on them in a garage somewhere. But in reality, their efforts were tipping points that would affect the entire world and affect life on this planet from that point forward. Now, this is not new news. You know, as I've been sharing with our leaders in the One Campaign over the last few weeks, I've been sharing a quote from William Shakespeare just so that they know that I know something from William Shakespeare, all right? But this actually is really relevant to what's happening with our church right now. Shakespeare said, you know, there's a tide that rises in the affairs of men. And if you take it at the flood, man, it leads on to fortune. Omitted, all the voyage of life is bound in misery and shallows. So we must take the current when it serves, or we'll lose our ventures. Now, you know, friends, before our services, I always like to cruise backstage and meet the folks who are being baptized. And back in January, I met this 19-year-old kid. I asked him, he's not really a kid, he's a good-looking young man. But anyway, I said, what's your name? He said, Jacob. I said, how long have you been coming to Savannah Christian? He said, about a month. I said, who invited you here? He said, my mama. I said, how long has your mama been coming here? He said, you remember last Easter when y'all baptized all those folks into Christ? I said, I sure do, man. It took me a month to get unsoggy. I was wrinkled up for a month after that. Yeah, right in the middle of it. He said, my mother put her faith in Jesus last Easter, and she was baptized that day. My mom was the first person in our family ever to become a follower of Jesus. And when she came home, she invited my sister to come to church here. And eventually my sister came, and she gave her life to Christ. And she was baptized about a month ago. And then they came home, and they both jumped on me. And so I started coming the next weekend. And here I am today. I gave my life to Christ last week, and I'm being baptized right now. Now, friends, when that mom decided to come to our church last Easter, she had no idea the impact that decision would have. But following Jesus has resulted in her salvation and the salvation of her daughter and her son. She may never make a more important decision than the decision she made to come to our church a year ago. Last Easter was a spiritual tipping point for that family. And for the rest of eternity, they'll look back to last Easter weekend when that noble, courageous mom gave her life to Jesus and then loved and led her son and her daughter to do the same thing. And for the rest of eternity, they'll be thanking God for that mama. Now, friends, most of the most remarkable turning points and one of the most remarkable turning points in the Bible is found in Exodus chapter 4. How many of you got your Bible with you? Let me see if you brought it. Now, hold it up. All of our campuses now. Good, good, good. Exodus chapter 4. It's Genesis, Exodus, second book in the Bible. Exodus chapter 4 is when Moses was called by God to lead probably or possibly the greatest kingdom venture of the Old Testament. Because of the importance of this moment, if you've been around Savannah Christian for long, you've heard me teach on this before. And let me just tell you, it's intentional. Man, God assigned Moses the task of liberating 6 million Jewish slaves from the strongest military empire on the earth. And when Moses understood God's call on his life, his response was immediate and definite. He said, no way. No way. Can't do it, Lord. Not a good speaker. Not a good leader. Not really networked in Egypt anymore. Besides, Lord, Pharaoh's never going to believe you sent me. He'll laugh me out of the palace if he doesn't cut my head off. And after Moses kind of vented all those objections, God asked him a very simple, life-changing question. He said, what is that in your hand? And Moses said, well, it's a staff. It's a stick, really. Every shepherd carries one of these things. We use it to fight off wild animals. We use it to keep the sheep in line. God told Moses to throw it on the ground, and he did. And then the stick was transformed into a snake. And then God said, pick it up by the tail. And Moses said, I ain't picking it up. You pick it up. No, he didn't really say that. But because this is how we know that Moses was a country boy, he grabbed that snake by the tail and picked it up. And when it did, it turned into a staff again. Now, God was holding a little motivational seminar for Moses. And the main message was this. If you will have the faith to obey my instructions, I'll provide you the power to accomplish anything I call you to do. And man, if you know the story, you know that God used that simple rod to accomplish some pretty amazing miracles. Man, when the Israelites were trapped between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea, God told Moses, just hold that staff out over the sea. And man, when he did, bam, the waters parted. And they passed through to safety on the other side to the Promised Land. Man, when they were crossing the Sinai Peninsula, desert conditions. Everybody became dangerously dehydrated, dying of thirst. And God told Moses, just touch a rock with that rod. And man, when he did, water just gushed out and met that need and saved the whole Hebrew nation. And you see, God uses ordinary things, that ordinary thing in Moses' hand, to perform spectacular works of ministry. And friends, that's how God works. He uses the ordinary things in our hands to perform spectacular works of ministry in our generation as well. Now, friends, this is the culmination of our one campaign. This is the defining moment in the life of our church. We have been fasting and praying for the last 21 days over the next, over our goal to raise $20 million over the next 2 years. And I got some good news and I got some bad news. The good news is the Lord has already provided all the money we need. Amen? The bad news is it's still in your bank account. All right? That's the bad news. Now, just like Moses, we believe that God has given us an audacious direction, so we're feeling a deep need for his power. But at the end of this service, we're going to receive our launch offering, and we're going to kick off the One campaign. And if our prayers are answered, Lord willing, construction is going to begin to provide space for your One in about the next 45 days. Now, many of us have already filled out a commitment card representing our gift toward the five goals of this campaign. The One campaign is going to fund the provision of a new worship center here at the Henderson campus. It'll be twice the size of the worship center we have now. Plenty of room for us to grow for the next 10, 15, 20 years. We're also going to provide children's facilities at our East campus. Man, they're out of room, and we're going to provide some room for elementary kids and for middle school and high schoolers. It's going to fund a student ministry building at our Effingham campus where, man, kids are coming to Christ left and right. It's going to fund a new campus for Compassion Christian out in Statesboro where, again, that church has doubled in size in the last 12 months. It's kind of an amazing thing. And, friends, our one campaign is also going to provide Christian education centers in Ghana and Zimbabwe, India, Austria, and Poland. And friends, I'm telling you, it's going to give us an opportunity to do a remarkable, remarkable work around the world. Now, I'm confident that most of us already have a figure in mind that you're going to give to the campaign. Last weekend, we received all of our commitment cards. 39% of our families actually turned in a commitment card last weekend to let us know the level of their sacrifice. And man, that's a great start. But you know, we're still a long way from $20 million. So friends, it's critical that everybody make a sacrifice. Now, it was spring break last weekend. Lots of commitments are still coming in. These cards are in your program if you need one. Or you can go to the My One campaign website, make your pledge online. I had two guys tell me this week that they had a number in mind, but the more they prayed about it, the more committed they became, and they actually doubled their pledge last week. And I tell you, that's how it often works. We tend to start out really spiritually conservative. And then the more we pray, the more courageous we become. And so if you're still seeking God about your commitment, work with him. But I'm just praying every Savannah Christian will participate in some way. Now, I'm going to announce the total of our pledges and today's offering on celebration weekend, the weekend after Easter. But if you're new here this weekend, I know you're thinking, holy mackerel, man, I walked in on Grab the Money Day or something like that. Can I just say, if you're new, don't feel any pressure to participate in this at all. But just recognize you're here on a really special day. Now, by now you understand that your gift for the One campaign is a 2-year commitment, so you've got 24 months to work on this. You also know that it needs to be given above what you're giving now, so it's going to be sacrificial. But before you submit this card or we give this launch offering, I want to just ask you a question. What is this in your hand? It looks like just an ordinary piece of paper. It's got that familiar One logo on it. It's just your signature on a check, something you've signed 1,000 times. Unless you're Pastor Drew Humphrey at the East Campus, and he doesn't have any checks because he only uses the internet, kids. But anyway, I just want to suggest a few things about this gift that you have in your hand that makes it a little bit more significant than that. Friends, your offering is an expression of love. We talked about this last week, man. When you love much, you give much. Jesus said in Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Friends, he didn't just verbally express his love for the church. He didn't just hang around and do a few good deeds to show his love for the church. He made a sacrifice, and he gave himself up for the church he loved. And did you hear about the family that had gone to a child dedication service at their church, and it was a really special thing, and they all got in the car and they were heading home, but the little boy in the back was crying, and the dad couldn't figure out what he was upset about and kept asking, what's wrong, what's wrong? Kid never would tell him. He finally said, son, why are you crying? And he said, well, you know, at the church, the preacher said that he wanted us all to grow up in a Christian home, but I want to stay here with you guys. Can I just say thanks for not being like that? Friends, our world is so full of allegedly Christian people who say they love God, but they don't love the people God loves. They say they love the lost, but they don't ever talk to them about Jesus. They say they love the church, but they don't support it, and they don't ever sacrifice for it, but you do. Man, you do. And the offering you're bringing today proves that your love for Christ is more than just talk. Man, this gift is a tangible, sacrificial expression of your love and your willingness to make a sacrifice that will lead that one person you know to a life-changing connection with Christ. Now, over these weeks, we've heard testimony after testimony, like Bruce today, of people whose lives have been dramatically transformed by Jesus Christ and His church. Man, the Lord has saved some of us from alcoholism and crime and marital affairs and greed and arrogance and selfishness and sexual sin. Man, attitudes have been changed. Health has been preserved. Families united. Values reinforced. Faith strengthened. Children transformed. And friends, I'm sure you've expressed your gratitude for all these things in a variety of ways. But what you hold in your hand today is an opportunity to express your gratitude in a tangible way that honors the impact of Christ on your life. In 1 John 3:18, it says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." So what are you holding in your hand? It's an expression of your love for Jesus. In addition, your offering is a vehicle for life change. You know, the same weekend I baptized Jacob, I baptized another guy was baptized, and his name was Chris. Now, Chris and his wife were both backstage waiting to be baptized, and I gave him a big hug, and I asked him, "Man, what's your name?" He said, "Chris." I said, "How long have you been coming to Savannah Christian?" He said, "About 4 months." I said, "Who invited you here?" He said, "My uncle." I said, "How long has your uncle been coming here?" He said, He don't come here." I said, "Really?" He said, "My uncle's from Odin, Indiana." He said, "Man, when I moved down here, he was so concerned for me that he got on the internet and just Googled churches in Savannah, and that's how he found Savannah Christian. And then he watched about 100 of your sermons to see if you were for real or not. And when he decided you were, he called me and said, 'I'm coming to Savannah to take you to church.'" And he drove 15 hours from Odin, Indiana to Savannah on a Saturday, spent the night with Chris and his wife, got up on Sunday morning, brought him here to Savannah Christian for church, ate lunch, and then drove all the way back to Indiana so he could be at work on Monday morning. And Chris said, "I gave my life to Christ last week, and that's why I'm here to be baptized." And I thought, dude, I want to meet your uncle. I want to meet your uncle. I mean, a guy who cared enough for his one, a family member, a nephew, that he drove 30 hours one weekend to bring that guy to one church visit. And you know, Chris is saved today, and he sits right over there every weekend. And he's so glad that uncle would make a sacrifice to bring him to a life-changing connection with Jesus. And so are we. Amen? So are we, man. Friends, do you know that since we moved into this building, that story has been repeated 1,000 times? Man, imagine how many people wouldn't have come to know Christ. How many children wouldn't have grown up in the church. How many marriages wouldn't have been saved if a bold core of Savannah Christians hadn't sacrificed over and over and over again. You know, so that our messages would be on the internet. So that Chris's uncle could listen and then point him to Jesus at our church. Man, what if some loving person had not met Chris and his wife at the door and, you know, made them feel welcome as newcomers? Now, what if we didn't preach the gospel straight up so he would understand he was lost? And then come to a decision to ask Jesus to be the Savior and the Lord of his life. Man, what if someone back in the past had made a financial sacrifice so that there would be a Savannah Christian today where Chris could find Jesus? Friends, I don't want you to miss this point. The primary mission of this church and the One Campaign is and always has been bringing people to a life-changing connection with Jesus. That's what we do. That's the main thing. And we're going to keep the main thing the main thing. Friends, this offering is not about building a new worship center here. It's not really about Christian schools in Africa and India and Poland and Austria. It's not even really about regional campus facilities for students or campus upgrades in downtown and out in Statesboro. It's about reaching people for Christ. And friends, they're all around us. And your sacrifice will help us reach them. Man, I got an email this week from a partner on our staff, and I'm not going to say who it is, but they're making a sacrifice for this campaign that just moved me. Now, this couple wrote about how they have struggled with infertility through their whole marriage and how they eventually decided to adopt the child. And I don't have to tell you that adoption is unbelievably expensive. So since the day they got married, they've been saving money to fund the adoption process. They call it their adoption fund. And they told me that when they started the 21 days of prayer and fasting about what to give, it became clear to them that God was leading them to give the money in that adoption fund. And man, that was a very emotional decision for them because it's not just money. They're sacrificing the hopes and the dreams that they've cherished since the day they got married. And friends, they're bringing that money to the First Fruits offering today. Now, they told me, "We're still praying for a child, but because of this gift, when that child comes to us, we'll know that baby is a gift from the Lord twice. He'll be providing us not only with the baby, but with the finances for this adoption as well." They said, ironically, about a week after making that decision and physically writing out the check for the biggest sacrifice of their lives, they received an unexpected check in the mail from a friend who wanted to help them with their adoption. They said, you know what, near what we're given to cover the cost of these next few steps. But it was an encouragement to us to know that God knows and God cares about us and God is honoring the sacrifice as he sees fit. They closed their email with these words, thank you for asking us to sacrifice for the lost ones around us. One day, we're confident we'll be holding our baby while we watch our brothers accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And that day will be a great day of celebration for us. Now, friend, those folks pass to your children every week. They are literally sacrificing an adoption for them to make room for your child, even as they hope one day to have children of their own. You know, the church is the only organization I know of in the world that exists primarily for the benefit of non-members. You know, Christ's followers are the only people in the world that I know of that make sacrifices like this for people they don't even know yet. You know, I've actually had people ask me, Cam, why do we have to provide more room? Man, why can't we just let the church stay the size it is? Man, why are we asking people who are already challenged in these tough times to sacrifice to provide even more space? Or maybe like a local news guy, you know, said about our church a couple years ago, I think Savannah Christian is about big enough. You know what? I think these are all the wrong questions. Let me tell you what the right question is. Imagine your house is on fire, and you got five family members trapped in there, your spouse, your three kids, and your mother. Man, at what number do you stop running back in there to pull people out? Listen, man, I know it's easy to be casual about reaching lost people if it's not your wife, it's not your kid, your dad, if it's not somebody you care about. But you know, we fiercely believe that everybody matters to God, and everybody that matters to God should matter to us. Amen? And that's why we're getting ready to give money we don't have for people we don't know, because of a God we love with all of our heart. Amen? Now listen, a few weeks ago, I asked you to write the name of your one on a triangle like this. And as you bring your gift to the Lord today, I hope you'll think about this one person that you hope is going to be led to a life-changing connection with Christ because of your sacrifice. I want to encourage you to write their name on the back of your pledge card. Write their name on the back of your check. Just say, I'm giving this to Jesus for Johnny. My prayer is that he will come to know Jesus because of this gift. Maybe it's a child that you know who will be led to Christ. Maybe an adult who will finally find the parenting skills or the communication skills to heal the dysfunction that has wrecked their family for generations. Maybe it's an addicted person who find freedom at our Celebrate Recovery. But I just hope you'll write their name on your check, on your commitment card. And man, when we bring our gifts, we'll bring them in hope that they'll find the life that we've found by following Christ. Friends, we're not just casual about reaching new people for Christ. We're committed to it. People are dying without him every day. And thank God that offering you have in your hand right now is a vehicle for life change. In addition, though, your offering that you hold in your hand right now is a demonstration of your faith. Listen, man, when you make your commitment, you're saying, God, I believe that you'll fulfill your promise to provide for me and my family. You know, Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Let's read it all together. Here we go. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Listen, this is the promise my pastor friends are counting on. This is why they feel such peace about donating their whole adoption fund for the sake of their one. Now, friends, even if God didn't promise to bless us, we'd still sacrifice for the mission he gave us just out of gratitude. But the cool thing is he does promise to bless. Man, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, give and it'll be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, pouring out into your lap. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. In 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says, God will supply and increase your store of seed. He will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And friends, I could go on and on and on, but the principle your gift will activate today is summed up like this. And the Bible teaches us when we take care of God's business, he takes care of our business. So what you hold in your hand is a demonstration of your trust in God's promise. Now, friend, when God blesses, it might not be material blessings. God's not an ATM. You know, he's not magic. And there might be temporary setbacks in your life to test your faith and make you stronger. But I'm telling you, man, when you give, you form a partnership with God, and he has made promises to you. You give, and I will provide. So you holding your hand, a demonstration of your trust in God's promise. Fourthly, your offering is an opportunity to participate in a miracle. Friends, you know, you just never know the good that God can do through a simple gift until you give that gift. You know, God was about to perform a miracle to Moses like the world had never seen before. But before it could happen, Moses had to release that ordinary object he had in his hand. Man, his staff was a weapon. He used it to protect himself against wild animals and thieves. It was also a source of identity for Moses. You know, the staff is what identified him as a shepherd. And man, God said to Moses, if you lay down what you're holding in your hand, what you think is your security, I'll raise it up and I'll use it to accomplish more than you can imagine. You know, there's an amazing story that's found in Mark and Luke about the last public act of Jesus before he was crucified. Jesus was at the temple with his 12 disciples, and he was watching people bring their offering. Now, it's interesting that this story is put in the New Testament twice, I think to remind us that he does watch when we bring our offerings. It says in verse 41, many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. Man, there's so much for us to learn from this story, but I just want to remind you of a couple things. First of all, every gift counts, regardless of amount. You know, sometimes we think, well, if people don't have much, man, we need to excuse them from giving. Oh, you don't need to give, man. You're having a hard time. You just pray, that'll be good. Read this story. Jesus didn't do that. That widow gave her last two coins to honor the Lord, and Jesus expected her to support his work in the world. You know, I got an email from a family in our church this week whose son is 15 years old. 15. He made a $2,500 pledge to the One campaign. Last summer, he worked really hard, and he made $5,000 cutting grass. And so when they sat down for their family meeting and they started talking about what they were going to do, he said, I'm going to give 25% of what I hope to make in the next two summers. And he figured it out. I'm going to cut 83 yards for the Lord. I'm going to work 10 hours a week for the next 2 years for the One campaign. And friends, that commitment is money he could be spending on a car. He didn't have one. And he's got to pay for it himself. And this One campaign is going to delay him getting in that car. But his mom wrote me that email with tears running down her face. She's so proud of him. Imagine the kind of man he will grow up to become. Now, this widow gave two half-penny coins, smallest denomination of money in the Roman Empire. And it impressed Jesus. We know that because of what he said next. In verse 43, he called his disciples and said to them, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Now look back at verse 43. This poor widow, Jesus says, has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. Now how's that math work? Two copper coins worth a penny? Well, man, think about it. If it's not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice that counts with the Lord, and it is, then Jesus is saying, man, that woman out-sacrificed even people who gave 1,000 times more than she did because they've been more blessed than she was. But that's not all. Friends, think of how much resource for the work of the Lord her example has produced over the last 2,000 years. I mean, you think about it. If we had 10 families in our church this weekend, and none of them made more than $40,000 a year, combined income, and they heard the story of this poor widow, and they wanted to make Jesus smile the way she did, and they decided that they would follow the biblical standard of giving 10% of their income to the church, and then they wanted to make a sacrifice, so they gave 5% more of that to missions and to the One campaign. Over the next 40 years, at a combined income of $40,000 a year, given at that sacrificial 15% rate, those 10 families, just those 10 families, will contribute $2,400,000 to the kingdom of God. And if Jesus credits all of that money that has been given to the kingdom because of her two coins, if he credits that to her, and the Bible indicates that he will, then the truth is she did give more than the rich did that day, literally. Now friends, these gifts we hold in our hands, they represent our security. Too often in this culture, they represent our sense of self-worth. That's why sacrifice is so hard. But the Lord says anything we lay down, anything we place on the altar, he will bless. And he'll do something with your gift that'll last forever. Which brings me to my last idea. Friends, this offering is an investment that prepares you to meet God. You know, Gene Apple is a preacher friend of mine, and he's a pastor in Las Vegas for many years, and they were doing a campaign like this out in Vegas, and a guy came to see him at his office one day, and he had some stock certificates from General Electric that his dad had purchased back in the 1930s. And man, that stock had been in their family for a long time, and it had appreciated a lot. And his dad told him when he gave it to him, he said, "Son, I want you to do something really important with these one day." And he told Gene, "I think this is it. I think this is it." For many of us here this weekend, this is it for us too. We're bringing the largest sacrifice we've ever made for the kingdom of God. Now, you don't think God is ever going to forget this, do you? You don't think he's ever going to forget this. Friends, the opposite is true. When you die and stand before the Lord as a follower of Jesus, your sacrifices for Christ will be the first thing you talk about. The Bible's real clear about this. 2 Corinthians 5 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Man, if you're a Christian, your first appointment in eternity is at what is called the judgment seat of Christ. And that's where the Lord Jesus will assess the value of your life and the quality of your contribution to the kingdom of God. And friends, you know, your sacrifices will be assessed and possibly rewarded. Now think about what that means. This gift is eternal. Dude, the minute you give this to God, it becomes an eternal thing. C.S. Lewis said, "Any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality." Well, that's a great word, isn't it? Now, you know, you can lose money in a lot of ways. You can lose money in the stock market. I've done that. You can lose money in the banks. Some of us have been through that. You can lose money in a bad investment. I would love to tell you about one of those I made, but frankly, I can't do it without cussing, so I'm just going to let that go, all right? But you know what? No dollar that has ever been given to the kingdom of God has ever been lost. Nobody's ever lost anything they've given to the Lord. So making these sacrifices will literally impact your experience in heaven. And for many of us, these sacrifices, regardless of the size, are going to make Judgment Day a celebration day for you. You know, most of the people I know when they think about Judgment Day is kind of with a sense of dread. It shouldn't be that way if you love the Lord. You should look forward to telling the Lord what you did with your one and only life. If you're a soldier, you should look forward to telling the Lord about the influence you had for him in the army. If you're a student, man, you should look forward to talking about what you did to represent Christ at school every day. You know, if you're an earner, you should look forward to talking to God about what you did with the money that you've received. If you're a dad, what you did as a dad. If you're a mom, what you did as a mom. If you're a child, what you did to honor your parents. You should look forward. You should look forward. You should be able to think, "Lord, I've been in this great church all my life, and I've been taught how to be a son or daughter of God, and I've been taught how to be a parent, and I've been taught how to go to the marketplace and take my faith there, and I've been taught how to leverage my relationships with Christ. And Lord, I've got this whole list of folks that I've been able to influence for you over my whole lifetime." You should be looking forward to talking to this with God. And let me tell you, if you're serving him, you're sacrificing for him, Judgment Day is going to be a celebration day for you. So friends, you have something in your hand today. It's an opportunity to bring that next child, that next family, that next generation in this community to Christ. It's an opportunity to make our world a better place, to begin to, you know, address spiritual poverty that hurts so many people and educate kids around the world in the gospel and enable them to earn in the future. It's an opportunity to forge a spiritual legacy that's going to be honored and respected by your family for generations. And it's an opportunity to participate in a miracle and make an impact for eternity. Friend, what we have in our hands, we can lay down so that God can take it up and do something miraculous with it. This is a wonderful opportunity. Not many churches get to do this. It's an opportunity for us today. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for taking such an ordinary thing in Moses' life and using it, Lord, to bring freedom and hope and deliverance and provision in his life. Thank you, Lord, for including that story about that widow in two of the Gospels so that we will know that every sacrifice counts and that, Lord, everybody can serve. But, Father, I want to thank you most of all for why these sacrifices are being made today. They're being made so that we can lead people who are far from you back to you. We're given this, Lord, so that people who are lost in their trespasses and their sins can be saved by our relationship with Jesus. We're given these sacrifices, Lord, so that lives can be transformed and marriages can be saved and kids can be strong and the future can be bright. And Lord, it's a privilege for us to be a part of what you are doing in this community through our church. So bless these gifts as we bring them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.